That is some pretty singing for this time of the morning. That's pretty singing for any time of the day. And it's interesting that the message has already been given. That's my message today. That's what I plan to say. But I'll go ahead and say it anyway, because we've got to fill the rest of the time, don't we? As a part of that, I want to introduce to you my brother-in-law, Ken Stimson. Ken, would you raise your hand right there? Ken graciously got up this morning when he didn't have to come over here. And so I appreciate his being here today. We're looking at a couple of passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and following. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and following. It's on page 848. Now, the Bible always addresses the men. It's just part of the culture. It says, brethren. So I'm just going to include the women. Brethren and sisters. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble by birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then if you can multitask this morning, look over to the book of Mark, chapter 7, verse 33. Mark chapter 7, verse 33. And after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. That's not something you'd do every day. And then he spit and touched the man's tongue. And looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, said to him, Ephphatha, which means be open. And at this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessing in our time together. In your word, we pray that these words would be meaningful to us, and that what we hear and what we listen to would be something that we could apply. We ask these things in your name. Amen. I'm wondering if I'll offend anybody if I move some of this. Is that okay? I'm going to move it anyway. It's right here on the front. How many of you garden? Anybody garden? A few of you garden. Any of you compost? See, what is compost? It's what? Somebody said it over here. It's what? It's trash. That's right. What do you put in compost? Anybody, what do you put in there? Huh? Speak up. I'm way up here. I mean, man, this is like tall. Leaves? Rotting stuff? Decomposing stuff? Eggs? Lettuce? Celery? Carrots? Coffee grounds? Just all kinds of gross stuff. You know, it's one thing that's interesting to me is men will go out and hunt and skin a deer, clean out everything in a deer, but you ask a man to come and clean the dishes and he goes, oh, it's nasty. I want to stick my hands in all that stuff. That's gross. It's interesting to me that we have different definitions of the stuff that is trash and the stuff that is behind us and the stuff that is the garbage. In that song, it said, heal the wound, but leave the scars. But most of us don't even see our scars anymore, do we? We can look in the mirror so often that we don't even acknowledge that those scars are there because we don't want to think about those hurtful times, those painful times, those difficult times, those times that actually caused the scar. And so we don't see it. We don't look for it. We don't want it to be there. Other people can see it. But we get so used to seeing it, and it's something that we want to block out from our minds that we just move on past the scars. Christians, people who've been Christians a long time, generally don't want to be reminded of where they came from. We generally don't want to be reminded of the rock from which we crawled. We don't want to remind ourselves of the fact that there is this fine, fine line that separates us from that past that we so desperately wish to forget. And it's okay to forget that past, and it's okay to live that past, leave that past in the past. God wants us to move on beyond that. But God never wants us to take upon ourselves a sanctimony. He never wants us to take upon ourselves a self-righteousness. And if we will remember that past, we will not be tempted to take upon ourselves that self-righteousness and that sanctimonious spirit of condescension. And maybe, just maybe, we will be sensitive enough to those people who are still out there where we were to want to see them have a transition in their life. And that transitional experience is when they meet Christ and He changes and transforms them. So it's a balance here, you see. It's a very tedious, tenuous balance that we have to maintain. We don't want to be so pure and so high and so noble that we're just of no practical good to the people who are around us, and that we somehow or another look at those people around us as being less than what we are, and the church looks at those people too often as being less than what they are. So this morning I want to talk to you about composting. I confess to you, I'm not a good recycler. In Washington State, where I live, they're big into recycling. When I moved up there, we contracted with the waste management company and they gave us a huge blue bin. And I said, what is this for? And they said, well, it's for recycling. I said, well, what do you mean? Well, you put your paper goods in one, you put your plastic goods in the other. I said, well, how much am I going to get paid for doing that? And they said, well, we don't pay you anything for doing that. I said, I mean, I'm going to do all the work and you're going to get all the money because this... Well, I guess if you put it that way, I said, well, when you start paying me, I'll start recycling for you. Until then, it's just all trash. In our former life, when I lived in Louisiana, we could put anything out on the street. It didn't matter. You put it out there, it would be picked through and then hauled away, whatever was left. Up in Washington State, they're finicky about stuff up there. I have a couple acres, and I still have piles of debris on my property from the ice storm that we had that just broke the trees and smashed everything down. And it's going to stay there because I can't burn it. It's against the law. And I can't have it hauled off because it costs too much. So I look at those piles of debris, those crushed and broken limbs of pine trees, and I see in those piles natural habitat for bird development. But I digress. Killian McDonald is a monk at St. John's Abbey in Collegeville, Minnesota. And he's categorized spiritual life as a combination of three things: treasure, baggage, and garbage. Now, treasures are those strengths, those riches, he says, that give life spiritual identity and integrity. Baggage is all those things that are more external than internal that we choose to carry around with us but aren't really essential for our journey. And garbage is just that stuff that accumulates along the way, should be thrown out. Even those good intentions that have gone astray. Do you have some good intentions that just are somehow or another cramming your life full, stuffing your closet full? You just never get around on those good intentions. You got the stuff that just has accumulated on your soul and on your spirit, just kind of sticks to you like Velcro. Some of us would probably need to concede this morning that we cannot let go of our garbage. And we are not readily disposed to do it. But I must admit that sometimes my life, and I'm just talking about me, I'm sure you can't identify with this, but sometimes my life seems to be just a veritable wasteland. Oh, I have pretty well regulated junk food in my life. Had to do that after heart surgery. But there's still the unavoidable junk mail, junk values, junk music, junk information, junk input, junk output, junk bonding, and just plain junk that invades my space regularly. And you know, you never really can get rid of all that junk. I'm kind of glad that one man's junk can become another man's treasure, but the fact of the matter is that most junk is just junk, right? And it cannot easily be tossed off. You can try to burn it, ban it, bury it, dump it down, drown it, or send it to outer space, but it just doesn't disappear easily. You can't really get rid of it. It comes out of the air vents. It goes into the air as pollutants. It goes into the land as organic pollutants or into the water as floating pollution. You saw all of the detritus of the storm, the junk that had piled up on the beaches. You saw those pictures, didn't you? Where did all that stuff come from? I mean, it's just mile after mile after mile of junk. It's not normally there. We don't see it all the time. But after the storm, there was a huge flushing of the sea, and it deposited all that stuff on the beach. Where'd all that stuff come from? Leaches everywhere, into everything, floats up, spews out, blows away. There's just stuff we need to throw away, but we realize that we can never really throw that stuff away. There's no way to where to put that stuff. Enter the idea of composting. Now, not everything lends itself to composting, but a lot of stuff will lend itself to composting. Now, some of you are wondering what in the heck I'm talking about. If you'll just stick with me, I think you'll find a bow that will tie this all together for you. If we can begin to see ourselves as we are, prime garbage makers, prime garbage collectors, we may make some progress. In composting, one season's refuse becomes another season's fertilizer for the next season's growth. Let me kind of bring that down to you. We all have these experiences, choices that we make, bad decisions. And those bad decisions kind of hang on to us, leach themselves into our souls and into our psyches. And we so desperately wish that we could get rid of them, and they plague us. And we think about the things that we've done, and we think about the horrors that follow us because of those things that we've done. And we don't want to think about them, but they come back and haunt us anyway. They come back and capture us anyway. They come back and bug us anyway. But we want to be free of those things. We just don't know how to be free of those things. Oh, yeah, we tried the thing. Lord, forgive me. Just, you know, as far as the east is from the west, separate me from my sins. I know you're going to do that. But still, they hang on to us. And so what do we do to get rid of those things? I suggest you reframe them. You think about them in a new way. You think about them as being compost material. So that the refuse from our past can become the fertilizer in the present to grow us in the future. Does that make sense to you? You understand what I'm talking about? Can anybody relate to what I'm saying? You don't have to raise your hand. A compost heap can indeed be seen as a thing of beauty. I know it's hard to imagine. Once upon a time in my past life, we lived in a residential development that was literally built upon what they call a landfill. Now, a landfill is a government term for a garbage dump. It's a landfill. But it's filled with what? Our garbage. This was out in the swamp outside of New Orleans. And they came in with tons and tons and tons of garbage, and they filled the swamp. And then they came in with tons and tons of dirt to cover the garbage. And who knows what was in that garbage. And then they built houses over this landfill. It happens all over America. I suspect there are all kinds of toxic wastes leaching up from the buried landfill. Sometimes I blame my children's behavior on that stuff. But I digress. A compost heap. This stewing, shredding, decaying, steaming, smelly cauldron of stuff, garbage, insects, fungi, bacteria, leaves, stinky stuff. All of that stuff becomes a thing, believe it or not, of immense value. Have you noticed that the grass is always greener over the septic system? It is. I have a septic system, and right over that tank, grass always grows faster. Looks like a bad mohawk in the backyard. In cemeteries, the grass is always greener over the grave sites. You see, God made everything biodegradable. It seems like rottedness and rootedness go together. A tree is fertilized by its dead leaves and branches. Old disintegrating habits and patterns fertilize cultural change. Dung heaps produce the good and the beautiful. Out of the old manure pile, the new stuff comes forward and blooms blossom forth. God may be found in the most God-forsaken and unspeakable places. Are there God-forsaken and unspeakable places in your mind, in your heart, in your past? I suspect so. God has this weird habit. The weird habit is that of choosing the little, the abused, the maligned, the disenfranchised, the marginalized, to do His greatest work. Any of you fit any of those categories? I don't know about the other sheep and other places that Jesus spoke of, but I do know that the earth is a pretty ordinary place. It's a pretty ordinary planet and a pretty ordinary orbit of a pretty ordinary star and a pretty ordinary galaxy and a pretty ordinary supercluster. Yet it is in this ordinary place that God found a very petty, ordinary town with some very insignificant, ordinary parents. And He used that littleness and that insignificance and that seemingly unimportant place and those unimportant people, and He chose them and He said, aha, I'm going to utilize that place, those people, and I will smuggle into the cosmos the very being of who I am. I grasp hold of this message of the gospel. And the least likely, God does God's greatest work. And the least likely, some of the richest produce springs forth. Have you ever heard of, let me ask you this first. How many of you are coffee drinkers? Raise your hands. A lot of you. How many wish you had some coffee right now? How many of you can smell it right now? How many can taste it right now? You can just feel it going down your throat right now. Entering your nostrils right now. You want some coffee. Some of you are about to start shaking because you're ready for a fix of coffee. Have you ever heard of Kopi Luwak coffee? K-O-P-I-L-U-W-A-K. Anybody ever heard of it? You have. All right. You know what I'm about to tell then, don't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I researched this and found out all about it. It is some of the most exquisite and expensive coffee in the world. You can order this coffee online. It's a great example of the gospel in a coffee bean, in a compost. You see, the luwak is a civet cat. It's like a cat-like creature, I guess, more. And it's found in Sumatra. Now, this gets a little detailed, and, you know, if you can't handle it, that's okay. But in Africa, the sex glands of this creature is a source of musk. And this actually happens to be men, the main source of the basic smell in all men's perfume. But in Indonesia, the civet cat is the source of the world's best coffee beans. Indeed. The civet cat is like Juan Valdez. It picks only the richest coffee cherries. The civet cat walks through the coffee growing areas, and it's very finicky as a cat would be. And it picks only the choice berries. Now, it doesn't go and pick them. It's not that sophisticated. No, it chooses them instinctively and it eats them off of the bush. And after it eats them, it partially digests them and then it evacuates them. It's a pass-through process. Kind of like this $700 billion bailout. But I digress. The hard bean is then collected. How would you like to have that job? Why do you do? Well, I go and I pick. Oh, well. Roasted and then brewed. This coffee is said to be some of the best in the world. And it's literally called dung coffee. And there are other unique blends of coffee. There's monkey coffee. I'm not going to go into that. Actually, it's not what you think. This coffee cherry is found in some of the most remote places, on cliffs, high up in the trees. And monkeys literally are trained to go and pick these berries. They don't eat them. They just pick them and put them in baskets. I'm not lying. There's another type of coffee called weasel coffee. And this is found in Vietnam where weasels literally invade the coffee fields, choose only the tastiest bean. They consume them, partially digest them, and then the other end, they vomit them up. Now, people drink this stuff. It is said to be some of the best coffee ever. Nature is filled with luwak, monkey, and weasel coffees. I mean, you think about it. Really, what is honey? Bee spit. Serious. Where do truffles grow? Anyone? Mushrooms? Cow patties? Okay. Whither cometh forth the egg? You see, the gospel is this. The gospel is this. God can take the worst and turn it into the best. In the most wasted places, it seems that that's where God does His greatest work. Where was Jesus born? Where was He born? Where? No, not Bethlehem. Where in Bethlehem? In a manger, which is a cattle stall. He was born in a barn. What goes on in a barn? What are the smells of a stable? Now, for some of you, it's like perfume. I know. Jesus was born in the midst of that compost pile, that stuff. Where was Jesus crucified? Think about Jesus before He was resurrected. Just contemplate for a moment His pre-resurrected smells. Where was He? Where was He? He was in a tomb. We see the dove as this wonderful harbinger of peace, goodwill, coos, and we carry on so much about it. But you think about it, What is a dove? A dove is a pigeon. It's a trash bird. The gospel, dear people, my friends, the gospel is treasure in a trash can. And it's us. We are buried trash, and we become buried treasure by means of a resurrected new life. Oh, we have many examples of garbage that was composted and transformed into something very usable. Jesus taught His disciples to compost things that too many people hang on to. He said, compost your hatred and compost your resentment, compost your pride, and it's hard to do. I fight that right now. I know that I'm not like you and you're not like me. And I know this is probably, you know, these feelings are unique to me, but there are people who have offended me and I just want to take them out sometime. I know you don't feel that way. I mean, there are people who cut me off in traffic and I want to tell them something about it. I know you never feel that way. I know there are people who have said things about me and I want to make sure that their pie hole never, you know, creates pies again. But you never feel that way, do you? No, of course not. And God says these are the things we need to compost. We are to save things that others discard. We're to hang on to things like gentleness and vulnerability and suffering and stillness and quietness and peacefulness and humility and graciousness. And boy, that reeks. Because we don't really want to do that. But it is in the reeking, stinking stuff that the treasures come forth. Believers should be less like garbage dumpers than others. We should not be the middlemen of garbage creation. We should be the calm. I know this is a stretch and it's kind of smarmy and cheesy, but we should be the calm pastors. The calm pastors. The Christ in us should determine what we throw away, how we throw it away, and how often we throw these things away. Think about it. Leah was a compost heap. Leah, the weak-eyed one. She became the mother of the line of Issachar, who were men who were eventually highly regarded in Scripture because of their spiritual discernment of the times. Out of Rahab, who was a harlot. That's the biblical word. I know we never hear this word, but she was a whore. A compost heap. And from her sprang forth the very lineage of Jesus Christ Himself. And I could go on and on and on naming these compost heaps of people. But there is one biblical image that demonstrates just how powerfully Jesus turns trash into treasure. Other than the cross, that scripture that I read to you a while ago, spit becomes the very biblical image that conveys most forcefully how God can use the most unpromising and repugnant parts of our past, the very worst and the ugliness, most shameful parts of our lives, to do the greatest work and be the greatest channels of blessing to ourselves and to others. You and I recoil at the presence of bodily fluids once they leave the body. They become filthy and foul once outside the body. Spit in the mouth is natural. What do you say to your kid when you're letting them go out on a date? Don't you go out there and be swapping spit. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You are just not that sanctimonious. I know you. Spit in your mouth. We don't even think about it. It's a kissing action thing that takes place. But spit in your hand or in the air is just plain nasty. You can get fined in some parts of the United States for spitting. In some parts of the world, you can get lashed for spitting in public. But I digress. In the Bible, spittle is important as a witness. Spit expressed enmity, anger, bad feelings, and was itself considered the cause of uncleanness. You can find that in Numbers 12:14. As the suffering servant, Jesus suffered the indignity of being spat upon. When they spat upon him, that was the highest insult. None of us would wish to be spat upon right now, would we? I don't think so. Have any young single guys here? Raise your hands. Young single guys. Is there some girl you'd really, really like to kiss? Don't call her name out right now. You're just going to be swapping spit. You get the message though, right? Jesus took what was a symbol of a curse, a symbol of derision, and he made it a symbol of grace and healing. In Mark 7:33, it says, after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears. That's nasty. I mean, some of you are here, you're married, you're sitting by your spouse. Just reach over there and stick your fingers in their ears. Go ahead, do it right now. No, you're not going to do that, are you? Why? Because it's gross. Of course not. Jesus stuck his fingers in the man's ears. I'm telling you, I don't care who has the greatest English accent voice, the most resonant English accent voice. I'm telling you, you can't make that any better. And the Lord took aside the man and put his fingers in his ears. It sounds bad. Doesn't matter how you say it. And then it gets even worse. Having said this, he spit on the man. And it says he touched his tongue. It's just not right. I mean, some of you are here, you're married, you're sitting by your loved one, just kind of go... just not right. And some of you are thinking, oh, that's not what it says in the Bible. Go read it. I just read it for you. Yuck. But before you get too grossed out over this whole process, just think of mother's spit. Mother's spit can heal anything. You know, you go to her with that bobo and she goes, you're healed. You go up to her and she goes, oh, look at that cowlick. Did you see Sarah Palin do that to one of her kids? I mean, if everything just gave her the common touch, that was the one act that did. She, you know, they were getting off the plane or something, and she looked over on the kids and went, and dirt. It doesn't matter what dirt you have on you. Mother's spit can clean anything. More stringent than anything. Moms have strong spit. But I digress. When Jesus spat, things changed. Healing took place. Did you know that it is for this reason that ancient baptismal rites in Rome and Milan, the early birthplaces of baptism, spittle was used as a part of the liturgy? I'm thinking next time somebody gets baptized and I spit in the water, they're not getting in. But you see, Jesus turned cursing into curing. Jesus took that which was belittling and turned it into blessing. The curse of being hanged on a tree was transformed into a symbol of forgiveness and salvation. This, dear people, becomes the scandal of the sandaled one. That's why mankind just couldn't take him. This is the gospel repugnant. And the gospel repugnant is this, that thing, that part of your life that is most cursed and most hateful and is the trash of your soul, that very thing can become your greatest instrument of redemption and healing and blessing. But I know none of you have any of that in your past. No, God is not pleased by our trashiness. But he stands ready to transform it into blessedness if you will come to Him with your junk and say, can you compost this into something of value? And He can. And He will. Moses was a murderer. There's a compost heap. He became Israel's greatest leader. Jacob was a thief and a trickster and a rogue. There's a compost heap. He became the father of the nation of Israel. David was an adulterer, a murderer. There's a compost heap. And of him, Jesus said he's a man after God's own heart. Simon Peter was boastful. He was a swearing fisherman. He was a denier. He was a compost heap. And he became the example of that rock-like strength. And Jesus looked at him and said, upon that kind of strength, I will build my church. Mary Magdalene, a mysterious woman, a follower of Christ, was a compost heap. She has become for us a point of identification. The woman taken in adultery was a compost heap, and she became such a believer that she hounded the very footsteps of Jesus. Zacchaeus was a quisling, a hireling, a tax collector, a compost heap, and he became a faithful follower of our Lord. Saul of Tarsus, the murderous persecutor of the early church, was a compost heap, and he became the greatest of the apostles, missionaries, and theologians. Esther was a beautiful slave girl, nothing to warrant any attention from the king except her beauty. She was a compost heap. She became the salvation of her people. Ruth was an idol worshiper and a foreigner. She became a compost heap, and it was the lineage of Jesus Christ. Me, the very worst of me and the very best of me, is composted and recycled and made into the servant of the follower of Jesus Christ that He wants me to be. And you, whoever you are, whatever your past is, whatever's going on in your life, you're that compost heap. God is working on that compost heap. He is making it to that recycled state of being that becomes that humbled follower that Jesus wants you to be. You, the very worst of you, can become the very best person He designed you to be. Let's pray. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand that we are treasures and trash cans. I pray this morning for that person who is here who is battling with their trash past and wondering if there's anything that could ever be redeemable about who they are and where they've been and what's been a part of their life. There are those who are here today who would be reluctant to admit it, even as longtime believers, but we need to be reminded of where we have come from so that we can remain humble in who we are and thankful for that redemption that has been given us. And out of that realization, perhaps there needs to be a recommitment, a rededication, and a refocusing of our energies and our efforts and our lives so that we would say, you know what, Lord, I've been thinking You're so lucky You got me. Now I'm thinking I'm pretty lucky I got You. Maybe in these moments, serious business will be done with You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.